Thank you, Mark.
I wonder what sort of television you watch. In Jeff's case, I guess it's no television at all. If you have a television and watch it, I wonder if you remember a series called Midnight Caller. It ran between 1988 and 1991, so it will show something of your age if you can remember it. It told the stories of Jack Killian, a fictional talk show host, chat show host, and he obviously worked through the night. And if you remember the series at all, in 1989, it covered the California earthquake. They did a story about the Californian earthquake. And as the program was finishing, the actor playing Jack Killian read this poem. I've tweaked it just slightly to make it gender neutral, but it goes like this. Friends are what a person has. The rest is simply window dressing. Friendship is celebrated on greetings cards, in television commercials. It's the subject of Sunday sermons, phone calls from your mother. But sometimes we forget this simple truth. Old friends remain our link to the past and reminders of better times. Best friends are our bridges to our better selves. And new friends are our hope for the future. I wonder who your friends are. Who is your link to the past, reminder of better times? Who is it who helps build you up and build bridges to be a better person? Who is it who holds out a promise to the future? And if I were adding to that list, I would say, who is it who helps you keep close to Jesus? I wonder who your friends are. Now, of course, I was reading that poem and I was asking who your friends are. The answer that may well have popped into your mind is, of course, it's Jesus. After all, every time the minister asks a question, the answer is always Jesus. And actually, you wouldn't have been far from the truth, but that wasn't quite the friendship I had in mind. But it never ceases to amaze me, the sort of friends that Jesus seems to make. And it seems that even Peter is amazed by this. Peter, who himself was befriended by Jesus, Peter, who on that fateful night betrayed that friendship as Jesus was arrested and taken off to be crucified. And during a walk on a beach, Peter found that friendship reconstituted, as three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter was assured that Jesus still wanted him as a friend, still wanted him to be a disciple. But even so, Peter is surprised when he shows up at the house of Cornelius, here in Acts 10, in the house of a Roman soldier, the representative of an oppressive regime, in an occupying force. Here in the house, surrounded by his Gentile friends, here among the very people that everything in Peter and those who come with him would be crying out, "You should not be here." Suddenly, God shows up. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to these people as Peter shares the good news of Jesus. As he shares the story, the people show all the signs of being met with God. Now, I guess you could argue that Peter shouldn't have been surprised for this. God had spoken to him in a vision about bridging the gap between the clean and the unclean. God had laid the foundation for the representatives for Cornelius to come and encourage him to come to his house. But Luke tells us that the people that had gone with Peter were amazed that God would speak to the Gentiles. It seems that Jesus will make friends with just about anybody. I wonder what that says about us. I wonder what it says about the boundaries we set up to prevent new friendships from developing. I wonder if those boundaries were to come down a little, what friendships Jesus might lead us into and how they might enrich our lives and the lives of those that become our friends. Speaking to a conference, a Theology Live conference, Lena Toth, who's a lecturer at Scottish Baptist College, suggests that in the ancient world, friendship was a really important part of life. It was the way to a happy and fulfilled life. And yet in Christian theology, friendship has been superseded. Our forefathers concentrated on our relationship with Jesus to the exclusion of earthly friendships. And people were encouraged to make the central answer Jesus, and they forgot the friendships that were originally part of the ancient world. Friendship began to be seen as inferior to loving God and loving our neighbor, whomsoever that might be. And yet, in an upper room, amongst a group of disciples, as they share a final meal, as Jesus speaks of his forthcoming death, he says, "You are my friends." Whether we like it or not, there are concentric circles in the relationship Jesus has with those around him. There's an outer circle generated by the crowds, those who come just to be near Jesus, just to hear him speak, just to be healed, to take something from him, and on a couple of occasions to be physically fed by him. And then there is the inner circle of the disciples, the 12, those whom Jesus chose to be close to him, chose to teach, to travel with him and learn from him. And ultimately, in and amongst the inner circle, there is an inner circle, Peter, James, and John, the three that are always there where Jesus is, the three that go to the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is shown in all his glory. I wonder what that says about our friends. I wonder who are the concentric circles of our friends. Who are the people we have compassion for, those to whom we give without expecting reward? Who are the friends we keep close, who we spend time with, invest ourselves in? Not specifically articulating it, but we seem to get something in return for it. And I wonder who the inner circle are, our confidants, those we trust beyond all others, those we trust implicitly and forgive easily. I wonder who our circles of friends are. As Jesus addresses the disciples in the upper room, it's clear that he calls them friends for two reasons. The most obvious is they've learned to do what they're told. We don't like to talk about it. I know we like to talk about grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor that God lavishes upon us. But here in a conversation in an upper room, Jesus touches on something. It not only takes faith, it takes effort, it takes commitment. It takes a commitment outlined in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. And then he seals it in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, I guess it shouldn't surprise us that friendship takes effort, takes commitment. But I do wonder about how much commitment and how long friendships last. I wonder how many people you called friends when you were at school you are still in touch with. And those you are, did you make the effort or did they? And those you have lost contact with, is that because you weren't really friends? Or you just, neither of you made the effort? Friendship with Jesus takes the effort of knowing the commandments and working them out into reality. And yes, I know living up to the perfection of Jesus is an aspiration. It can only ever be an aspiration. It's impossible to see this side of glory, but it is an aspiration. Living up to the calling Jesus placed on our lives is something to be serious about. And then, in return, by his grace, that transformation begins to take place. The posh word for it is sanctification. It's that being made more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit rubs off our edges and reshapes us, changes our attitudes, makes us more like Jesus. Friendship takes effort. But there's something else here. And Jesus alludes to it in verse 13. Friendship takes the ability to give up something of ourselves. Verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, of course, this is in the upper room discourse. This is in the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And it's obvious that he is talking about his own death, his own forthcoming death. But there's something else here. Because doesn't any form of relationship take some level, some degree of sacrifice? If friendship is going to flourish, it cannot do so if it's only ever on one person's terms. For friendship to happen and for friendships to maintain, there has to be a giving and a taking. I'm sure I've told you the story of a church I was part of in a very small community. I'm sure I've told you the story that when the deacons used to meet and we used to deal with an issue, they would all begin by stating, this is where I stand. And then gradually a dance would take place as each person would move a little, would give a little of themselves so that their position could stand a little closer to the next person's position. And then gradually, by the end of the evening, we would have a decision because everybody had come to a place, had given something of themselves and said, yes, we can all stand on this decision. Now, I'm pretty sure that is they were willing to do this because once they walked out of that room, tomorrow morning, they'd have to see each other in the shop. They'd have to do a job for the other person. They'd have to work together in some way. It was such a small community, they couldn't escape one another. I wonder what that means for us. I wonder if that sort of friendship, that sort of relationship, that sort of self-sacrifice can work when we don't see each other every day, but we value the relationships we have with one another. When it comes to friendship, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for one's friends. I wonder how much we are willing to forego to ensure a friendship is kept strong. But there's something else here as well. I wonder if you've ever had one of those occasions where somebody was desperate to be your friend and actually you weren't that keen. I wonder if they were persistent about wanting to be near you, always wanting to be part of a conversation. The disciples who Jesus calls friends are not in the upper room because they chose to be there. It's exactly the opposite. Jesus chose them. James and John were mending nets. Matthew was collecting taxes. Peter and Andrew were out fishing. Each one of them in that upper room at that Passover meal were there because Jesus called them. And he called them because he valued them and he saw something in them that was special. He saw something in them that was to value. And not only that, these disciples were rough around the edges when Jesus called them. They were far from perfect individuals. And yet he valued them and wanted them to be part of who he was, to be one of his disciples. And he sees value in them. He sees value in Peter. He sees value in Peter, who on the day of Pentecost would stand up and preach to the crowds. This rough, tough fisherman would preach a message that would see people won over for Jesus. This rough, tough fisherman would have to give up something of himself so he would cross a boundary and go into the house of Cornelius and share the gospel to people who were Gentiles, outsiders. Jesus sees something in each one of us and each one of his disciples, which is why he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might bear fruit, a fruit that would last." In our current post-Christian, in our secular society, one of the most significant, most fruitful forms of evangelism is friendship evangelism. Not because we make friends simply to influence them to bring others to Jesus, but actually, rather, it's the other way around, that our friends see something of value in us. And in doing so, they are captivated by what captivates us, what we invest our time in, what we invest our energy in, what we and we consider ourselves friends of Jesus becomes obvious. Interests in friendships can't help but rub off. Which leaves me wondering if our friendship with Jesus is obvious to those around us. I wonder if our friends around us know where our loyalties lie when it comes to Jesus. Last week I spoke about connectedness. I highlighted the value of our connections with God and with each other. This week, the passages have led me to friendship. And the connections that friendship make and the connection, the way God shapes our friendships and uses that in his mission. As we begin to draw to a close this, listen again to this poem. Friends are what a person has. The rest is all window dressing. Friendship is celebrated in greetings cards, in television commercials, the subject of Sunday sermons and phone calls from your mother. But sometimes we forget this simple truth. Old friends remain our link to the past and reminders of other times. Best friends are our bridges to ourselves, and new friends are our promise to the, for the future. If Lena Toth is correct, if the followers of Jesus have concentrated so much on an insular version of friendship that makes Jesus exclusive to all other friendships, maybe we've missed something. I wonder if friendship with Jesus is actually more embracing. Whether friendship we have inside and outside of the church might not only be reminders of previous times, might not only be bridges to our better selves, but actually something of Jesus working and shaping our faith being expressed, something of sharpening our awareness of the ills of our society. I wonder whether we might make new friends. Our hope for a future. And I wonder what our new friends will bring to us, how their willingness to join us in following Jesus might shape the way we walk with him. I wonder if being open to the opportunities of making new friends, we might see ourselves changed in the process. I wonder what the opportunities of rediscovering, reappreciating, reimagining friendship might bring, and what transformation God might bring in our lives and in the lives of others, because we have become friends and we are known as friends of Jesus. I wonder what that might bring. Amen.